Okay, let's dive in. You ever have that feeling, maybe scrolling online or sitting through meetings where there's just so much information, but you're not quite sure what really matters?
Yeah, like drinking from a fire hose sometimes.
Exactly. You want to be informed, right? But not overwhelmed. Well, today we're doing a real deep dive, focusing in on just one verse, Romans chapter 15, verse 14.
Fascinating one.
It is. We're going to unpack what Paul means when he says believers are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another, and maybe find some surprising takeaways for you.
And what's great is our source material today, it's very practical. It comes from a recorded sermon that really breaks down this verse, plus some visuals that helped explain it.
So not just theory.
Not at all. The mission here is to see how these three qualities Paul mentions, well, how they could actually shape your life, your relationships, day to day.
Okay, let's jump into that first one then. Full of goodness. Now, if you know Romans a bit, that might sound a little off.
A potential contradiction.
Yeah, because didn't Paul say earlier, back in chapter 3, there is no one who does good, not even one? That sounds pretty definitive.
It does, and it points straight to a core idea, what theologians call total depravity.
Right, which sounds pretty
Well,
bleak.
the sermon clarified it doesn't mean people can't do anything that looks good on the outside. It's
Yeah.
more that, sin affects every part of us. Our thinking, our desires, our will, our natural bent isn't towards God's perfect goodness.
Okay, so that's the baseline. We're affected by sin through and through. So how does Paul then say these Roman Christians are full of goodness? It feels like a 180.
It does, doesn't it? And this is where the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, just flips everything. The sermon really unpacked two key concepts, justification and sanctification. Justification is, well, it's God declaring us righteous, not based on us, but because of Christ's sacrifice.
So, like, his goodness is counted as ours when
Right.
we believe.
Exactly. Your status completely changes. It's a legal declaration almost.
Yeah. Okay. That's huge. But, I think a lot of us listening might still think, yeah, but I don't always feel very good. I still mess up. How does that fit?
That's such an important question, and the sermon really hit on this. Justification is the start. Then comes sanctification.
Which is.
It's the lifelong process. It's the Holy Spirit working in us, gradually making us more like Jesus. Think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience.
Kindness, goodness.
Yeah, there it is.
Exactly. Goodness is listed right there. It's the evidence of the Spirit's work, cultivating that goodness Paul's talking about.
So, the potential for goodness comes through Christ, and the Spirit grows it over time, like a seed growing, maybe.
That's a good way to put it. And it's okay to feel inadequate sometimes. The speaker even mentioned feeling that way himself, especially earlier on. It's common, whether you're new to faith or been walking with Christ for years.
That's reassuring. It's a journey, not like flipping a switch.
Definitely a journey. God's work of goodness is ongoing in believers. Okay, all right. Let's shift to the second part. Filled with all knowledge.
Now, my first thought is, well, that's impossible. Nobody knows everything.
You're absolutely right. And the sermon was clear. This isn't about omniscience, only God knows everything.
So, what does it mean?
We need a little context. In the first century, there was this movement, Gnosticism.
Yeah, the secret knowledge guys.
Pretty much. They taught that you needed some special hidden knowledge to be truly spiritual, knowledge only a few possessed. Paul's writing against that kind of thinking.
So his all knowledge isn't secret or exclusive.
No, quite the opposite. It seems to mean the essential knowledge you need to follow Christ to live a godly life. Peter actually says something similar.
Oh, yeah.
In 2 Peter, he says God has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. See? It's the knowledge of Christ that's key.
Okay, so it's not about knowing trivia, it's about knowing what matters for living for God.
Precisely, the core truths. And think about it, the Roman Christians receiving this letter, they didn't even have the whole New Testament yet, right? Romans itself was new to them.
Exactly. But they had the message about Jesus, the apostles' teaching, probably the Old Testament. They had the essentials.
That makes sense. And I really liked the point the speaker made that maybe part of being filled with all knowledge is knowing what you don't know.
Yes, that humility.
He mentioned feeling pressure sometimes as a pastor, like he had to have every answer.
That honesty is crucial, isn't it? It ties into what Peter says later in that same book, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. It's always about growing, learning, not pretending we've arrived.
A posture of learning. I like that. Okay, so full of goodness through Christ and the Spirit's work, filled with all knowledge, meaning the essential truths, plus humility. What about the third part? able to instruct one another. What's that look like?
Well, the Greek word here is nouthete. It's a really rich term.
Oh, so?
The sermon explained it can mean instruct, advise, counsel, exhort, warn, admonish, all sorts of things. But the root idea is literally to place in the mind.
Place in the mind. Interesting. So helping each other think, right?
Yeah, helping each other think and live in line with the gospel. And crucially, the sermon stressed this isn't just for pastors or teachers.
It's for everyone.
It's a mutual responsibility.
Yeah.
Remember Paul in Ephesus? Acts 20 says he spent years, night and day, admonishing them with tears. That's intense personal investment.
Wow. So it's not just casual advice.
It can be part of everyday life, but it carries weight. The sermon gave examples like sharing how God's grace has worked in your own life, maybe an insight from scripture you gained, or even being honest about a mistake and what you learned.
So real life stuff, less like a lecture, more like sharing the journey.
Exactly. Coming alongside each other. But, and this is key, the aim is always to point back to Christ.
Not just generic self-help?
Definitely not. It's got to be rooted in the gospel.
Yeah.
The sermon quoted Tim Keller.
Oh, yeah.
Saying something like, the gospel isn't just the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z. It informs everything.
And Scotty Smith, too, right. About never getting beyond the gospel.
Yes. There is simply no basis for ever saying, I've got the gospel now. What's next? It's always the foundation and the framework.
Okay. This all makes sense. But how do we, you know, do this? It sounds good. But how does it become a reality in a church community? The sermon had some practical steps, didn't it?
It did. Really helpful ones. First, just being intentional about growing in character, specifically goodness, and encouraging that in each other.
Like actually talking about it, checking in.
Yeah. Asking how someone's seeing the Spirit work, or offering encouragement when they're struggling to be patient or kind, for instance.
Okay, what else?
Second, really letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Like Colossians 3 says. And the sermon pointed out the you there is plural. It's communal.
So soaking in scripture together.
Right. Letting it fill your community life so it naturally comes out in teaching, admonishing, even singing, as Colossians mentions.
Makes sense. And the third point.
This one might be the hardest, yeah. But maybe the most important. Humbly admitting you need counsel and encouragement too.
Ah, recognizing you don't have it all figured out.
Exactly. That Paul David Tripp quote the speaker used was powerful about needing others to hold up the mirror of God's word, because our self-perception is like a carnival mirror.
Oof, that's humbling. We need each other to see clearly.
We do. In Proverbs, in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. It's just biblical wisdom. We're safer together than isolated.
So the sermon suggested practical ways, like one-on-one connections.
Yeah, one-on-ones, maybe small groups, threes or fours, getting together informally. Joining larger life groups. These aren't just social things. They're spiritual decisions to move away from isolation.
Towards community where this mutual instruction can happen.
Precisely. It's about building the environment where these things Paul talks about, goodness, knowledge, instruction, can actually flourish because we're doing it together.
Okay, so let's try and wrap this up. Because of Christ's work, believers are considered full of goodness.
Right, positionally and increasingly in practice through the Spirit.
And we're filled with all knowledge, meaning we have the essential truths needed to follow Jesus.
Coupled with the humility to keep learning, yeah.
Which then makes us able to instruct one another, not as experts lecturing, but as fellow travelers sharing insights and encouragement grounded in the gospel.
Exactly. And the big picture is, you really can't live the Christian life effectively on your own. We need community. We need each other to become who God intends us to be.
It's a shared journey. So here's something maybe to chew on this week. Thinking about those three areas, growing in goodness, deepening your knowledge of God, or actively instructing and encouraging others, which one feels like it's maybe bubbling up for you right now?
Yeah. Where's the Spirit maybe nudging you?
Right. And how could you lean into that just a little bit more this week? Maybe think about one person you could encourage or one area where you need to humbly seek some input. Really consider the power of community in your own walk.
You could make a bigger difference than you think.